Good morning. I didn't exactly know what all that yellow stuff was out on the ground, but it feels good. Glad to see everybody here on this beautiful sunny Lord's Day. Just a few announcements. We certainly welcome all of our visitors. We've got some long distance folks today. Glad to have all of our visitors here. We will hold a Bible study this week at the stairs at 1 p.m. on Thursday, so please plan to attend if you can. It's always a good time. And the lesson for the Bible study will be posted on our church website as well as on our church Facebook page if you want to plug in. Oh, and please, since we do live stream the scripture and sermon portion of the service, which, by the way, is also on the website later today if you want to look at it, please put your telephones and iPads and iThingies and whatever you have on airplane mode. It does help with the live streaming. So let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have spent time this week in prayer, but far too much of that time we focused on ourselves. Lord, in our prayers, we tend to spend too much time on what we want and on what we think we need. Help us today in this hour of worship instead to focus on you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor that you deserve. And hear us as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal and turn to selection 667. Selection 667. Our theme today is humility, and Paul has a few things to say about that in this selection from Philippians chapter 2 and from Matthew chapter 23. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsively. Selection 667. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose.
Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself.
Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross.
Yet it was
that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And these are the words of Jesus. The more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. So let us exalt the one who humbled himself before us as we turn in our hymnals to selection 85, Crown Him with Many Crowns. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
may be seated. And for our minute for mission today, I have two prayer points for us. And I would encourage you to be in special prayer the rest of this weekend and on into early next week. First of all, for our brothers and sisters in the United Methodist Church. You may not know this, but in St. Louis, right now, the General Conference, that's the worldwide conference of the United Methodist Church, is meeting. And they're having a discussion about the same sort of issues that caused the Presbyterian Church to split up so recently. We know what that feels like, don't we? So let's be in prayer. They're debating all these sorts of issues about who can be ordained to ministry and what is the proper role of the church dealing with issues of human sexuality. Explosive stuff. So let's please be in prayer for that meeting in St. Louis the rest of this weekend and on into early next week. And then I have this note from Brett Becker, and some of you may not know, but Brett is one of our Presbytery church planters. He and his wife, Corinne, are planting a church in New Braunfels, Texas, and you have the website of the church there in your bulletin. Brett regularly visits us, and he has sent an email update, and it's tough. So please be in prayer for Brett. I want to read you just part of this letter. We'll read the rest of it next time. He says, at the EPC Church Planters Retreat in October, another church planter who has planted four or five churches pulled me aside and said, when I heard the date you launched, I knew I needed to let you know you're probably about to enter a phase of planting called the Wall of Reality. This is an extremely hard season where the excitement of a new church has worn off, people are burning out, and it seems like everything is going wrong, and there's no hope. It's a phase where most planters think they surely must be the problem, although they're usually not. It's also where most planters quit, but push on through it because there are good things on the other side. Brett says, well, I don't know if we're hitting the wall of reality or not, but we're in trouble and need your prayers. Out of nowhere, the bottom has fallen out. We've had four of our worst Sundays ever since the Sunday after Christmas. We've had some of the most painful losses in all my years of ministry as people who are dear to me burn out or don't care for the worship leader change we were forced to make or go to a bigger church for their kids to be around more children and youth. We're not even 3 years past our grand opening, but it feels like more like 30. And the stragglers who are left are tired and discouraged. Setting up and tearing down every week is an absolute beast and burns people out quickly. Momentum cures just about everything, and we need the Lord to show up in the worst way and give us some wins and momentum. I know it's not gospel-centered to write this, but it's hard not to take our current situation personally and feel humiliated beyond words. So let's be in prayer for our brother Brett and our sister Corinne as they are going through some tough times. He does have some good news. I'll share some of that. He says, with that stark news out of the way, here are some positive things to share. In spite of where we are now, and how I should be losing my mind if I had any sense, when my wife and I pray, the Lord keeps giving us an overwhelming sense of peace that he is not done with us. And he is going to Romans 8:28 this situation in many ways, including how it is forcing me to fight and claw and learn and improve in many areas all at once, and who needs sleep? This situation certainly has done wonders for slaughtering my wretched, rugged, individualistic self-reliance and boosting my prayer life. I strongly believe that our best days are ahead of us and that the Lord is going to show up and show off, and everyone who has followed our story will know that it had absolutely nothing to do with me. Since I have led us to this point, and that it had everything to do with him alone. Although we still have to get after it and fight. Get after it and fight. That sounds like a pretty good prescription for prayer, doesn't it? We can fight in lots of ways, and for us Christians, the best way is on our knees. So let's take up our hymnals and prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn to selection 430, which is a hymn about prayer. Selection 430 encourages us to pray no matter what's going on, from every stormy wind that blows. We certainly have had some of those recently, haven't we? To the times that are good. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 430, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. In the Old Testament, the people had to go to the tabernacle or then the temple to be in the presence of God. And the mercy seat was that symbol of God's presence that hid behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And nobody could go in there except the high priest, and only once a year. That veil hid God from his people. The mercy seat was not available to all. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom, revealing the mercy seat, revealing the presence of the Lord. And all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can go into the presence of the living God wherever we are and know that he is with us. So let us approach the mercy seat in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise for all you are, for all you have done for us. Lord, you have brought us a mighty long way. We think about where we were as a congregation just a few years ago, struggling with the direction of our own denomination, wondering what choice you would have us to make, where you would have us to go, what home you would have us to find. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have brought us into the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, into a fellowship of congregations that is motivated to spread the good news, to be on our knees, and to be reaching out to those who need to know the Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity that you have given us to join with other congregations, to plant churches, and to do mission work. And so, Lord, even as we thank you for the home we have found, we know there is much work to do. And so we pray, our Father, this day for our church plant in New Braunfels, Texas. Lord, we pray for Brett. We pray for Corinne. We pray for their children. We pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. We pray that you would draw many people around them to join in building a new congregation, a new worshiping family. Lord, we thank you for the tough times you've brought into their congregation's life because, as Brett says, it has brought them to a place of prayer, a place of greater reliance on you, and that's where we need to be too. And so we thank you, O Lord. But we ask, our Father, that you would show up and show off, that you would bring many unto yourself through the work of this new congregation in an area that is growing so fast, where so many people are moving, but where so many people need to know Christ. And Lord, as we think back on our own experience, we think of our brothers and sisters in the United Methodist Church and how they're going through the same questions and the same wondering and the same seeking of your will. How to preach the word in a world that is increasingly confused about the truth. How to be loving to one another in the face of disagreements. What is essential? And what is it that we need to do to get the gospel across to people who are profoundly broken? Lord, these are not easy questions, and they have divided our Presbyterian world. And so we pray, O Lord, join our voices with those all over the world who are part of the United Methodist Fellowship, Lord, that you would give them, O Lord, the desire to know your will. Give them, O Lord, the wisdom to discern your will. And give them, O Lord, the courage to do your will, to speak the truth in love. And Father, we ask the same thing for ourselves in our little congregation here. Lord, we have tough times behind us and we have tough times before us. And we sometimes are tempted just to despair when we look at the resources that we have and how few they are and how few we are. And we look at the problems around us, and it's so easy, Lord, for us to imagine that there's nothing we can do. But help us, Lord, to remember that there is nothing you cannot do. You are God, and you simply call us to be faithful. And so help us to answer that call, to be faithful in prayer for one another, to be faithful in service to one another, and always, Lord, to be faithful in love for you and for one another. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who loved us enough to die for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let us worship the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. O Lord, you are good and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you have poured out upon us grace upon grace. You have given us everything that we need. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, take these gifts that we offer to you as expressions of our thanks and tokens of our love. And help us, Lord, to devote all that we are and all that we have for your glory and for the good of others. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And in spite of what the bulletin says, we're just going to read the first seven verses of chapter 4. Chapter 4, the verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And that is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. But first, a few headlines. On Thursday, the Pope began a meeting in Rome, which is still going on, and he called bishops and heads of religious orders from all over the world to try to deal with a decades-long scandal of priests abusing children, principally young boys. Just last week, a Texas newspaper reported that 380 Southern Baptist church leaders and volunteers have been accused of abusing more than 700 children since 1998. And it seems that even after their crimes had been discovered, some of these leaders were able to leave that church and keep working at other Baptist churches over the years. And of course, we've already mentioned the problems that the United Methodist Church is wrestling with today. Given all of this, it sure looks like the worldwide church is in a sorry state. But given what Paul mentions in verse 2, where he condemns the hidden things of dishonesty or shame, where he condemns walking in craftiness and deceit, where he condemns abusing the word of God in one way or another, we have to admit these problems are nothing new. Some who call themselves pastors, the word means shepherds, some who call themselves pastors have always abused their office to take advantage of the sheep, proclaiming their love for Jesus while really only being concerned about themselves. And unfortunately, we could name lots of names, couldn't we? Yes, the problem of selfishness in the church is clear enough. We know very well what church leaders should not do. But what should we do? What positive model of church leadership should we embrace? Indeed, how can all of us live in such a way that we attract people to Christ instead of driving them away from him? What do we need to do? Well, we Presbyterians naturally turn to the next thing that Paul mentions in verse 2, the manifestation of the truth. The truth. Oh, we spend a lot of time and effort on the truth, don't we? Making sure that our teaching and ruling elders know the truth about Christ. We have established schools and colleges all over the country so that people learn how to read and so they can learn the truth. We insist that our teaching elders go to seminary And we examine all of our elders to ensure that they understand the scriptures, that they believe our confessional standards. Oh, yes. We know all about the truth. And with all of this very necessary focus on the truth, sometimes we can be a little smug. Sometimes we can assume that if only those other denominations would get their theological ducks in a row, well, they wouldn't have these sorts of problems, bless their hearts. Well, if that's what we conservative EPC types think, we might better look in the mirror. I mean, just in our presbytery alone, we've had two pastors whose ministries were brought to an end by moral failings, and that's just in the last few years. Y'all, just embracing the right confessional standards, just holding a correct doctrine of Scripture, is not enough to keep anyone from falling prey to fleshly temptations. No, truth is important, but there's another important part of manifesting, of revealing the sort of truth that Paul mentions in verse 2, and that is integrity. Integrity. It turns out it's not just enough to believe the right things. We also have to live according to those things. It's not enough just to talk the talk. You gotta walk the walk. Oh, and by the way, integrity is one of the most important keys to effective evangelism, isn't it? And that's especially true where our younger generation is concerned. After all, many of them prize authenticity, or what they call being real. That's the highest good. That's the most important character trait to them. And let's be honest, they have a reason for that. These are digital natives. And in our age of omnipresent cell phone video recordings and Facebook live streaming and instant publication of all of this stuff on social media, authenticity, transparency, integrity, living according to your standards, consistent Christian living, is really the only option available anymore. Another headline. Just this last week, you may have heard of a young man named Trevor Lawrence, quarterback of the Clemson football team. You saw him play in the national championship game. By the way, in a sermon on humility, Clemson did a pretty good job of humbling the University of Alabama, didn't they? Well, anyway, Trevor is an amazing athlete. He's also publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ. But he's a 19-year-old freshman. And just this week, Trevor was playing in an intramural basketball game. And, of course, there were lots of people watching and videoing. And Trevor was caught on camera shoving someone who tried to set a pick on him. Now, I don't know much about basketball, but I wouldn't try to set a pick on a guy who's like 6'6". Anyway, we don't know exactly what happened. We don't know what was said between these two young men. We don't know what else might have happened during the game that prompted this exchange, but it didn't matter, did it? The video was made. The video was picked up by the national media. And even though none of us knows the whole story, and never will, you know that some folks are going to look at that video and they're going to look at Trevor and they're going to say, well, that's how Christians act. However unfair that might be. Like it or not, all of us Christians are on candid camera all the time. The watching world is always looking for an opportunity to look at us and call us a bunch of hypocrites so they don't have to take seriously what Jesus says. So living a life of transparency is just necessary these days. But this kind of integrity has always been important for church leaders. I mean, we shouldn't expect anyone to listen to what we say if we're not living it out, right? That's a big part of what Paul is doing in this passage. That's why he commends himself to everyone's conscience in verse 2. Paul is appealing to what they know about him, about his life, And it had to be a lot because he was the organizing pastor of the church in Corinth. And given how often they must have heard him preach and teach, they had to know the depth and the breadth of his knowledge of the scriptures. They had to know a lot about Paul. And come to think of it, they also had to know, as anyone can tell from reading anything that Paul wrote, that he was a straight shooter, that he called it like he saw it, and he didn't pull any punches. But in verse 2, Paul also wants them to remember the example he was trying to set for them. An example that was the opposite of the dishonesty and the craftiness and the deceit and the selfishness that was all too common among church leaders of that time and unfortunately is still too common in the church today. So, what is the remedy for defective leadership? How can all of us who have been called into the church of Jesus Christ more clearly manifest his word, not only with our lips, but with our lives? How can we be as transparent as we are truthful? How can we live lives of integrity? How can we do it? Well, here's an example I often used with my cadets. I used to tell them this. Okay, thought experiment. I do not want you to think about pizza, okay? Don't think about pizza. Don't think about pepperoni. Don't think about cheese. Don't think about deep dish or crispy crust. What are you thinking about? Pizza, yeah, okay. Look, you can't not think about something. You can't. Instead, you have to think about something else. You have to shift your focus. That is what Paul is telling us in verse 5. If we want to have lives of integrity, if we want to bear a truthful, transparent witness for Christ, if we want to live a consistent Christian life that is in line with what we say we believe, we have to stop thinking about ourselves. We have to stop thinking about our needs. We have to start thinking about Jesus himself instead. We have to preach not ourselves, but Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord. And if I may quote a Southern Baptist pastor, Rick Warren put it this way in the opening sentences of his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Pastor Rick Warren says, "It is not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose." Thus far, Rick Warren. And that is what Paul is getting at in verse 5. It's Jesus who is the Christ. That means he's the promised Messiah. He's the one who rules and who reigns over all of us. But not only that, Paul says, Jesus is the Lord. That means he is the Son of God. He is the one through whom everything came into being. He is the one who holds the whole universe together. And so given who Jesus is, it just makes sense that all of our speaking and all of our living must not be for ourselves. Everything we say, everything we do must be for Jesus. It's got to be all Jesus all the time, 24/7, 365. And any Christian, leader or layman alike, who misses this point, anyone who still clings to the notion that this life is all about us and all about our happiness will eventually end up living the same sort of selfish lie that has caused so many of the scandals all over the church throughout history and around the world today. Okay, but how does understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, how does really understanding that Jesus is the Lord, how does this transform the way we see ourselves? How does this promote Christian integrity? How does this help us live lives of transparency and truth? Well, instead of the sort of selfish pride that has led so many church leaders to take advantage of other people, instead of that mindset, a focus on the authority and the divinity of Christ should create in each one of us a profound sense of humility. Humility. Now look, this sort of thing did not come any easier to Paul than it does for us. I mean, Paul was one of the most learned rabbis of the day. But not only that, because he had the key to unlock the true meaning of the Old Testament. Paul understood the Old Testament scriptures in a depth and a breadth that no rabbi of the time could possibly match. He was leagues ahead of them all. But as Paul explains in verse 6, the only reason he knew anything about Jesus was because of that experience he had on the road to Damascus. When Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light and impressed upon him the truth of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, as well as the reality of Jesus' oneness with all who trust in him. Everything Paul knew about the scriptures and about Jesus flowed out of that experience. An experience Paul had nothing to do with. An experience Paul didn't want at the time. So, instead of being proud of his immense learning, in humility, Paul gave all the glory to God for everything he knew about Christ. And that humility before God led to an equally sincere humility before the people he was called to serve. Now again, that kind of humility didn't come naturally to Paul. I mean, after all, he was an apostle, right? He had done miracles of healing, as the book of Acts says. He had been the organizing pastor of the church he was writing to. But did you notice in verse 5, he doesn't insist on any of those titles, however much he deserved all of them. What does he call himself? Their servant. Their servant. In fact, in the Greek, this word is even more astounding because it means a bond slave. Isn't that amazing? Instead of lording his knowledge and wisdom and authority over the Corinthians, Paul says, "I'm your slave." That's humility. True humility toward God. True humility toward other members of the church. Wouldn't an attitude like that among church leaders, just imagine if all church leaders had that kind of an attitude, wouldn't that make the kind of abuses we hear so much about just unthinkable? I mean, have you ever heard of a slave abusing his master? So, if all of us, leaders and laymen alike, really, if we all really consider our brothers and sisters in Christ to be more important than we are, if we were all consistently seeking to better our brothers and our sisters' condition, regardless of the cost to ourselves, wouldn't that kind of attitude take care of our integrity problem? I mean, the idea of taking advantage of someone that you think is more important than you and that you would do anything for, well, that would never enter our minds. But there's one other reason that humility is critical for all church leaders. It's the best way to reveal the glory of God to the world. Now, I know. We usually give the pastor all the credit for a growing, vibrant church, don't we? And we give the pastor all the blame for a church that isn't doing so well. But it's this sort of tendency to put a pastor up on a pedestal that has encouraged so much of the abuse we see in the church today. But Paul will have none of this sort of adulation. Instead, in verse 7, he insists that in spite of his great learning, in spite of his great insight, in spite of the miracles of healing he had accomplished, he was nothing more than an earthen vessel. Not any more valuable than a clay pot. The real treasure, Paul says, is what's inside the pot. The glory of God in the face of Christ. It's the wisdom and the power of God, not the slick, polished presentation that made Paul's ministry possible. It was all about God. It wasn't about Paul. And come to think of it, could there be any other way to follow Jesus? For he didn't reveal the glory of God in the showy way that would have impressed the religious leaders of his time, did he? No. Those leaders who in their pride looked down on everyday people and said, "Oh, we know more than you do." They didn't think much of Jesus. And according to the world's priorities, why should they? He was born into a working class family. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. He was even willing to touch an unclean leper. And he chose to lay down his life on the cross to die a criminal's death between two thieves. According to every worldly measure, Jesus was nothing more than a loser. But it was because he humbled himself before God, because he humbled himself in the sight of sinners like us, it was because he refused to take advantage of his divine might and majesty to please himself. It's because of that that all who trust in him have received such tremendous blessings. We have received forgiveness of our sins. We have received righteousness in the sight of God. We have seen the glory of God through the humility of Christ. As Paul says in our responsive reading from Philippians chapter 2, it was because Jesus humbled himself and became a servant to all of us that we have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life with God forever. So how could we possibly follow such a Savior in a selfish way? How could we reflect the glory of a humble king by taking advantage of others, by thinking it's all about us? No. The only way to follow Jesus is to do what he did. In true humility, putting aside our wants and even our needs so that others might be blessed. That's the only way to get the focus on him. That's the only way to give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. Let us pray. Lord, we are naturally very proud people. We want what we want, and we want it right now. And sometimes, Lord, we have to confess that we run over other folks who aren't going along with what we think is best, or what we want, what we think is right. And we've seen how an attitude like that can tear up a church or tear up a family. Lord, forgive us. Help us learn from Jesus what it really means to live a life devoted to you, to live a life devoted to others, to live a life of integrity, a life that is consistent with our profession of faith. Help us truly submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ in every way, giving you thanks and praise for the great sacrifice he has made for us. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that meditation on the amazing gift Christ has given to us as we turn in our hymnals to selection 148, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Let us give ourselves this week completely to the one who has given himself to us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.